All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy Father, we are grateful for your many mercies to us, including the mercies of your word, your Holy Spirit, and all of your means of grace. Father, we pray that you would make those things effective in all of their uses and for those purposes for which you have appointed them. We pray, Father, that you would ready our hearts for all of the activities that are set before us. And we pray that you would bless our pursuit of the knowledge of your holy will in this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Last week we took some time and reviewed a couple of issues that came up in light of the texts that were before us. Specifically, we discussed the idea of special music in worship and the idea of the warrant for removing young children from the worship service. And I ended the point about the young children. As you will recall, we discussed how the scriptures give us a perspective that would include the youngest members of the congregation ordinarily, while allowing that there may be occasions where they are not in the worship service. Nevertheless, ordinarily, all the members of the congregation, including the littlest ones, would be included. And I mentioned that that is actually what we have ordered in the Book of Church Order. And I didn't give you that reference, and I wanted to do that so that you would have it as a footnote. The official position of the Presbyterian Church in America, as it has established that in the Book of Church Order, this is in the Directory for Worship, which was not adopted as a part of our Constitution, sadly, but is nevertheless an official document of our denomination and is the official position. So it doesn't have constitutional force. I can explain the difference of that if you wish. Get with me afterward. But here's the statement. It's 47, chapter 47, part 7, 47, 7. And here's the statement. Public worship differs from private worship in that in public worship, God is served by his saints unitedly as his covenant people, the body of Christ. For this reason, the covenant children should be present so far as possible as well as adults. For the same reason, no favoritism may be shown to any who attend, nor may any member of the church presume to exalt himself above others as though he were more spiritual. But each shall esteem others better than himself. And so you see incorporated in that particular statement that all of the covenant people of God, including the children as well as the adults, ordinarily, so far as is possible, should be present in the worship service. And I wanted to make sure you had that by way of the official position of the PCA. And I think that that's a very good statement of exactly what we studied in those scriptures as we reviewed those questions last week.
Would you repeat for the quote, please?
Yes, I'm glad to. 47:7 of the Book of Church Order. Let me first give you that relevant sentence, and then I'll give you the whole thing again. The relevant sentence is right in the middle. It says, "For this reason, the covenant children should be present so far as possible as well as adults." And now let me read the whole paragraph again for you. Public worship differs from private worship in that in public worship, God is served by his saints unitedly as his covenant people, the body of Christ. For this reason, the covenant children should be present so far as possible as well as adults. For the same reason, no favoritism may be shown to any who attend, nor may any member of the church presume to exalt himself above others as though he were more spiritual, but each shall esteem others better than himself. 47:7 of the Book of Church Order. And then we elaborated a bit more the lifting of hands. I pointed out it's a posture of worship that is applicable to more than one context of worship. I pointed out one of those contexts is that it is a posture of prayer, but also pointed out to you that it is a posture appropriate to benediction. And I alluded to a couple of points that I want to make a little clearer for you so that you can write these references down. With regard to benediction, remember that I pointed out to you that, biblically speaking, it is not just benedictus, good speech, to that individual. In the scriptural context, it is always a glorifying of the name of God with the aim of putting that name upon his people. But it is always a glorifying of the name of God, which is why you see this posture of praise used in benediction, because it is an occasion of glorifying the name of God, making much of his name as it is put on his people. And I want to give you the references that support that perspective. That I would urge is the biblical framework of benediction. The glory of the name of God is pronounced upon his people. And the classic text, Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." You see the correlation there. What is happening there? Well, the name of God is being put upon his people. And it is precisely because that name is all glorious that the people of God respond in the way that they do, as we saw in those other contexts. I wanted to make sure that you had that grounding reference, if you will, that benediction involves the glorious name of God being proclaimed so as to put it upon his people. And God declares, that is the foundation of my blessing then. I also mentioned that because it is so, that you see many references that give a benediction solely in the form of glorifying the name of God. That's not the only way the benediction is given, but that explains why you find the benediction frequently given in that form. And I'll give you these references. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Let me read that one. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." It's a benediction that you'll hear the minister give, putting the name of God on the people of God, but you'll see the form of it is the glorifying of the name of God. It's a declaration of the name of God, the all-glorious name of God. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21 has that form as well. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And Jude, verses 24 and 25, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." I wanted to make sure that you had that those texts as foundation for what we studied. If you need those references again, I can give them to you. Romans 16, 25 through 27, Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, and Jude, verses 24 and 25. Just a few examples there. Any questions here before we move on? I thought last week there may have been a couple of questions, but we were close to the end of class and didn't get to take them. If you remember or if you have any others, please feel free to ask them at any point in the class, even if we've moved beyond that point. It's important that we answer those questions so that we can think clearly about these things, these matters. Okay, next, and let me give you a quick overview of where we're going. We were discussing details of worship. We've just discussed some of the details that the session has ordered in such a way as to involve the whole person together in the whole of the congregation in worship in a way that is given divine sanction in Scripture, in a way that God has approved. And so we discussed the corporate amen. We started with the fundamental principle that the congregation acts as one man. And you see that principle repeated in Scripture. We even touched upon it in answering the question about the children in the worship service, the passage that we looked at where I read it from the Authorized Version so that you can see, it starts out saying all of y'all and is referring to all of the different kinds of people, all the different people of God, and then uses the collective singular. And included in that collective singular are the little ones, the children. And so that's not unusual. The people of God function in that collective singular in worship. And so we founded our study of these details upon that principle and then elaborated the corporate amen. The session urges that the people of God use their voice not only for the praise of God, not only in united prayer, but also and in united confession of our faith, but also in the corporate amen, because we see that God has sanctioned the use of the voice by the congregation to speak together that amen. And we discussed those contexts where you see that. It is at the time of blessing, at the end of the singing of the psalm, as well the end of the prayer. So we urge you to have in view the glory of God, the oneness of the congregation in that act of worship, and to devote yourself to that glory of God in the oneness of the congregation by giving forth the amen with all your heart. It should go up as a shout before the Lord. Amen! And I understand that we may at first be self-conscious. There's a point to our being a collective singular here. One must forget oneself in the right sense and not be all concerned about what others think about me. We mustn't have that mentality. The self-consciousness. I should attend to myself, discipline myself, but to what end? That I may be a part of the worshiping congregation. What is in view here? What shepherds your soul? What form does your self-discipline take? Well, it takes the form of worshiping the Most High God, being fully devoted to every part of worship. And so that you may devote your whole person, we have, as a session, studied to see those places where the people of God may incorporate all the parts of themselves. We're used to incorporating the mind. We're used to incorporating the voice in song and in united prayer. Let us also apply ourselves to the corporate amen. Remember what that means. You will be shepherding yourself to be one with the one praying on your behalf. We looked, as well as we've already discussed, on the lifting of the hands to glorify the name of God as it is put upon us. I also wish to discuss for you some other details here. We will discuss our confessing the faith and the gathering of tithes and offerings, and God willing, and maybe not all this morning, but God willing, also discuss the issue that has shaped session decisions so that you have a full sweep of the perspective, the issue of exclusive psalmody, as well as the issue of head coverings. It has been asked that, you know, that there be some discussion of that. And I want you to understand that my discussion of those things will not be with an eye toward partisanship. You know, obviously I have convictions in that regard, but the session with regard to exclusive psalmody has sought to accommodate our two perspectives and to give place to conscience on behalf of caring for each other. And I want you to understand how we have acted in that regard. And so I will do my very best to give the clearest presentation of both views of with regard to psalmody, as well one that is not ordered by the session. We have not determined an order here, and yet the practice is seen in our congregation, and that is with regard to head coverings. And so I wish for there to be understanding so that it is not likely to cause division. And I don't think we have that problem in our congregation, but it's good to have understanding of the perspectives that are present, and we'll do my best to present, there are several perspectives there, help you understand what has shaped the actions of some in the congregation, so that with that understanding, there is an easier time embracing even those differences in this case. They are differences that are within the bounds of our fellowship. They are not issues determined by our Constitution, and so we have liberty there, and the session has set no order there. But I want you to be able to understand the convictions from Scripture that have shaped the actions on the part of some. If y'all end up with other issues with regard to the order, the ordering of worship by the session, please ask those. I want to make sure that those issues are addressed for you. This is the purpose for which this class exists. This is why the session ordered that we study these things, is to firmly found the congregation on those matters that we have ordered, and to bring understanding, full understanding, in the worship activities. Yes?
I've been reading in Novena how, at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Church was occupied and had only to its claim the form of worship. Mm. And there's maybe a slight danger when we talk about forms here that people think, well, that's all we have to do is just understand the form and do the form, and that's all that the elders care about, and all the church government cares about is the outward shape of things. Mm-hmm.
Which
that's
is
not true, is it?
That's correct. It's
not.
That's not
true.
It's not true. Which is why before we started discussing these details, we took several lessons to discuss the heart with which we are to worship.
Right.
In between,
remember that.
We discuss the pattern, but then also the manner of our worship. And by manner, there's the disposition of the soul in worship. How are we to dispose ourselves in worship? And we went through all of those, the effort required, how the heart is to be devoted to it, the holiness required, the attention to repentance, and so on. All these heart dispositions, reverence and awe, fear and wonder, joy and rejoicing, thankfulness and gratitude, worshiping with knowledge, and we went through all these scriptures that taught that. So that was the point of that, is to make sure that there was no misunderstanding, that as much as we give careful attention to the details of worship in their outward form and in those precise actions God has commanded, that would not be enough. That God, and he even introduced that section by pointing out how much God condemns worship that is heartless. Worship that is not filled up with the whole man. So I hope that's clear. That we've taken the time to try to make that clear. That's a very important point. And thank you for mentioning it again.
We just don't want the occasion of discussing the form to be one to allow ourselves to misread the meaning of it.
Right.
To think that we can have the shape but not the pregnancy within.
Right. Exactly right. So let me say again, as I mentioned before, that the Amen has a heart intention involved. It is that I have so been shepherding my soul to be one with that prayer, devoting myself to those things being prayed, and cognitively involving myself in the prayer as the one leading me has taken me before the throne. Now, that's all heart disposition, isn't it? That's all self-discipline. That's all soul shepherding. And as a result of that soul shepherding, I am then giving the Amen at the end with the congregation. And likewise, in the lifting of hands, what is that full of? Well, it's full of the glory of God. It is filled up with all that I have learned throughout the whole course of worship about this glorious name of God. In the songs, in the prayers, in the scripture readings, and in the sermon, I have heard all about the glory of God in one shape or another. It is His glorious name that has been declared, and now, as a capstone, that name is distinctly, clearly declared and put upon His people. And that is what I am glorifying, is the name of Almighty God as the minister authoritatively declares that name on His people. If I'll fill my mind with that, then I recognize what I'm doing is I'm worshiping God Almighty in the benediction. So it takes soul discipline. It takes shepherding one's soul. It can't be done by rote. We learn to shepherd our souls in that way. The littlest ones certainly will be more by rote, won't they? But that's what our responsibility as parents is, to be shepherding them along to understand, what are we doing here? How are we glorifying God? What are the meanings behind these things as we act together as one in this regard? So that's a very important point. Thank you for reminding us of it. So We have discussed the amen, the lifting of hands. We also earlier discussed the standing at the reading of Scripture. As we see the example of the giving of honor and respect at the reading of Scripture, this is one form of bodily posture appropriate to the reading of Scripture. Let's discuss confessing the faith. The Book of Church Order declares that as a distinct act of worship, and I think it is correct on that point, that the public confessing of the faith is a distinct act of worship by the people of God that is sanctioned by God in Scripture. So this confession of the faith, this confessing what we believe, is really the people of God declaring the truth of God publicly and owning that truth as binding upon them. That's what we do when we're confessing the faith. It is the people of God declaring the truth of God publicly, unitedly, and owning that truth as binding upon themselves. And we see examples of that. In the New Testament, we see it mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, he's mentioning those spiritual transformations of worship. He's using his lessons about the Old Testament worship and saying that Christ has transformed all that. And we know that New Testament worship is filled with the understanding about those forms from the past, but those forms have passed away. And so we worship now with the truths made fully realized in Christ. So he's talking about worship here, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And we would urge that the means by which we hold fast the confession of our faith, in part, is by its public declaration. And the Scriptures reveal the people of God doing just that. A couple of examples. Joshua 24. Let me give you the context at verse 1, but then we'll skip down to the relevant portion in verse 16 and following. In verse 1 of Joshua 24, you see that the people of God are gathered in a solemn assembly. Joshua 24, verse 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So the whole of the tribes are gathered, and he pulls out all the leadership. So they're all gathered together with their leadership. And then down at verse 16, so the people answered and said, now Joshua's charging them with regard to their biblical covenantal duties. And the people respond to that charge. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And now they confess the faith. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They declare the truth of God. So they were full of this knowledge of the saving God and his saving way. So what they're confessing is the salvation of God and sovereign grace and the fact that this binds me. I own my responsibility before this saving God. As I have confessed the ways of his sovereign grace, this binds us. This binds me, as one man, the congregation would say. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. There are other examples as well, and God willing, we'll discuss those next week as we also move on to discuss the gathering of tithes and offerings and these other topics. Let's close with prayer. Most Holy Father, we are grateful for your word, for the clarity of your revelation, for the opportunity made open to us through Christ to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, we pray that as you fill us with the knowledge of your will and of your ways, that you would then fill our worship, as we have talked about, as as Deacon Tullis has mentioned, fill our worship with all our heart in all those forms and in all those actions that you have commanded and have given your divine approval upon. We ask this that the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be glorified by his people. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.